Let me just remind you all where we've been on this journey. As you may know, or if you've been with us here, these 12 steps are taken from AA, the 12 steps, but they're rooted in Scripture. They've always been rooted in Scripture, in the biblical teaching of Jesus. And these 12 steps are, we're adapting them a bit, but they are helping us as we're dependent on the Holy Spirit to walk in freedom. So, step one, this is where we started in our journey, with total honesty. We admitted that we were powerless over our deepest problems, that our lives had become unmanageable. Step two, we came to believe that God could restore us to sanity, turning to the God who could heal. Step three, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we have come to know him in Jesus. This is surrender. This is saying, God, what are you like? Well, we see God in Jesus and we turn our lives over to him. Step four, we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. We put in some serious work here. We wrote down resentments and fears, maybe brokenness or sexual sin where we have hurt others as well. And we brought it to Jesus. But step five, we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. That's confession. We heard about that last week. We're bringing these things into the light. The power of darkness is broken. Maybe some of you are stuck here, and that's understandable. Or maybe you want to quit, or maybe you've taken an off-ramp on the steps at this point. Can I just encourage you to stay with it and to work through these things together? I was at the Aldergrove campus last week, and I had the absolute privilege of hearing Pastor Kevin preach on the step, confession. And honestly, he gave such a moving, beautiful, and vulnerable picture of what confession was like for him in his life, how he determined that he was just going to confess all of his stuff to another human being who listened and accepted him freely and loved him through that. And it was amazing. So thank you, Kevin, for that. But that's where we're at, where we were at this week, is our confession. And in all transparency, my group hasn't done this yet. So we're getting together this weekend to walk through steps four and five, just to have some undistracted time together. But here are the questions that we've been asking. We've been asking, where are you and I experiencing powerlessness in our lives? We've been asking, where do we feel stuck? And I think a really good question for us today is, where do we long for change? Where do we long for change in our lives? We've been grounding all of these steps in 2 Corinthians 3. Let me read it. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your Spirit that helps us in this journey towards freedom. God, thank you that you have created us to be people in your image that you love. And God, it is your great desire to change us into your likeness. We want that too. So would you help us to understand that more fully even this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, before the series began, Pastor Matthew said, Janet, would you be willing to take one of the weeks? And I'm like, sure, I'll do that. And so lo and behold, this week we decided to combine two of the steps. So the two steps of all the steps we chose to combine are 6 and 7. 6, 7. We're putting them together. Okay. Well, if you don't know what I'm talking about, ask a Gen Z or Gen Alpha kid in your life. But hopefully our 6, 7 here this morning, we won't be distracted by some, you know, mysterious internet slang term. But we are doing step 6, 7. And 6 and 7 are tough steps. They require a lot of soul searching. They require a lot of honesty. These are steps that we will be in for the rest of our lives. They are a process.
and we are going to learn how, just how deeply God wants us to be changed into the people that we truly want to be. Step 6, we were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. Step 7, we humbly asked him to remove our shortcomings. Defects of character and shortcomings are interchangeable in these steps. But here's the deal. God can't heal what we want to keep hidden. So many of you are thoroughly and completing step 5. A confession can be like gut-wrenching. It's hard. We're bringing into the light things we have done. But step 6 and 7 dig a little deeper. They're more about what's driving our behavior. Why do we do the things we do? What's going on inside of me? See, often addictions or just destructive habits, they're symptoms of character issues that we need to face. And for many of us, when we started this journey together, even on step 1, we came to our groups or we have been here, and we know right away, maybe we aren't struggling with an outright addiction, but we know what those character defects are that we've brought to our groups. And that's really good. We're well on our way. We're so ready to have God change us. So it's going to be a piece of cake, right? I mean, aren't we so tired of our shortcomings, so tired that we would naturally just want to be rid of them quickly? But it's not that easy. And why is that? Well, speaking from my own experience, it's pretty difficult to humbly accept how our character defects are hurting the people around us, especially the people we love the most. It's hard to take responsibility for our own actions instead of blaming others. It's hard to face up to admit that my impatience is hurting my kids or that our selfishness is impacting relationships, that my criticism may be driving my spouse away, our unforgiveness punishing our parents, or our apathy affecting our coworkers. These are hard things to face up to, and step 6 and 7 helps us just take a good look in the mirror. And secondly, why this is hard, our character defects are often our shield. They protect us from facing the truth or the shame or the embarrassment of our own behavior. We would rather get defensive or angry or pout or deflect than own up to how our behavior is affecting others. So in my experience, being really ready to let go of why I do what I do is actually difficult. But we're going to ground all this in a verse from the Apostle James 4:10. James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. This is so key for us this morning. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. A little bit of my own personal journey to freedom. As some of you know, I was not raised in a nurturing or a normal Christian home, like by any stretch of the imagination. And yet, through a series of really amazing circumstances, I ended up at Bible college in my late teens, early 20s. And I decided then to turn my life over to Jesus Christ and to follow him. After that, got married, started having kids. And, you know, without that foundation of understanding maybe just how to walk out the Christian life, I brought a lot of baggage into my marriage and my relationship and my parenting in those early years. And we were living in Ontario at the time. And a seminar came to our church called Steps to Freedom in Christ, been developed by a guy named Neil Anderson. And I went and listened and took it all in and said, that's for me. I need that in my life. So I signed up to go through Steps to Freedom, and guess what? It was like all 12 steps we did in one day. So they just put it all together, and you spent 6 to 8 hours confessing, doing inventories, repenting, forgiveness, breaking vows that we may have made, like all in one day. And it was awesome. It was so freeing to know that I'm just going to get it all out. Like, why hold back the 10%? That doesn't make any sense. Just get it all out. Confess. and come before the Lord with an open heart, wanting to be free. And man, like after those steps to freedom, I had a freedom in my relationship with God that I hadn't experienced before, and just in my personal life. Well, that was amazing. But I don't know that I truly understood how to walk free of maybe habits or ingrained sort of behaviors that were plaguing me. So fast forward to, you know, my 40s, and I have four teenagers, and all of a sudden it's just like, what is going on inside of me? Like, I'm not handling things well. And I felt like I was at step one. Things are unmanageable, personally. These were ingrained, maybe behavioral habits, things I was, or sometimes ashamed of my reactions to things. Like all my kids now could tell me, like, yeah, Mom, we all remember the major meltdown you had on our Europe trip. but I got to the place where I was finally ready to deal with the defects of character that maybe only those close to me knew, or I knew myself. And at that time, Kelly and Kathy Doyle, maybe some of you know them from this church, they brought something called Freedom Session to North Langley. And I heard about it, and I was like, sign me up. I am so ready to deal with some of these things in my character. And the one major presenting issue that I knew I wanted to tackle head on was my inability to be corrected, my inability to handle criticism. I would deflect, blame, defend myself, and I'll share more about this in a bit. But at the time I heard Bible teacher Beth Moore, share something in a teaching, she just asked these questions. Who do you want to be like? Okay, fast forward 10 years, 15 years. Think about the person that you want to become, the legacy that you want to leave. Just who you want to be like. And then she said something that kind of pinned me to the wall. It was, well, when are you going to start? When will you begin becoming that person? And I was like, freedom session, here I come, sign me up. See, step six requires self-awareness. It requires us to be ready, to be entirely ready to have God remove the defects in our character. But how do we become entirely ready? See, usually when we pray, our prayers go something like, God, change my circumstances, change the people around me. But in truth, God wants to change us in the middle of our circumstances, in the middle of our difficult relationships. Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, says this, every time you forget that character is one of God's purposes for your life, you will become frustrated by circumstances. You'll wonder, why is this happening to me? Why is life so hard? Well, one easy answer is, life is hard. If we haven't figured that out already, you will soon. It is difficult, and that's part of how we learn and how we grow. And difficult circumstances definitely reveal our character. Defects of character are described as uncharacteristic reactions to life's difficulties. See, when everything's going smoothly, we're pretty pleased with ourselves. We, you know, think we're pretty great. I thought I was a really patient, kind, benevolent human being until I had kids. And for you, it might be a set of circumstances you're in, maybe a roommate or your siblings or your parents or your coworkers. But instead of looking out there at all the things that are happening around us and to us, how do we look here inside ourselves and to see what's going on? See, our human nature is always think that we're actually better than we are. We judge ourselves by our intentions, not our actions often. We know we plan to be a really awesome parent, a really good friend, but our actions don't always match up, and yet we still think we're doing better than we are. When people come to the end of their life, very often they believe that they should be accepted by God based on their good behavior, because that will outweigh the bad, but we're always comparing ourselves to someone else. The Apostle John said this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This week, if you're in an apprentice group or you're doing using some of these resources in your small groups, there will be an exercise. This exercise will help you to see the patterns in our behavior It will help us to identify our own character defects if we're open and if we're willing. Now, this list of character defects can be pretty large. I have a list here on the screen that I used when I went through this step. That's like 40. There's probably lots more. But the exercise that I went through involved taking this list and giving it to closest family and friends and asking them to circle my top 3 to 5 character defects. And I had the same sheet and I was doing the same for myself. So, of course, I gave one to my husband and then I quickly left the room. but I also took one of these lists of character defects and I gave it to my son-in-law. And I said, I need you to circle my top 3 to 5 character defects. And he just handed the paper back and said, there is no way I'm circling my mother-in-law's character defects. And I said, no, really, I insist. I want you to. And he's like, okay. So after a few days, I collected them all again. And I looked them over. And there was, you know, there was pretty much overlap in what everybody circled and what I circled myself. Like, I couldn't deny what they all saw and what I saw too. Shocking confirmation, right? But should we be shocked? Like, there's plenty wrong with us. We shouldn't be overwhelmed. Character defects are common for all of us. So let's just pause right now and turn to your neighbor and say, there's plenty wrong with us. So true. So true. But we can choose to bring one or two of these before the Lord. I like to call them besetting sins. It's an old term, but it just fits. These are my besetting sins. These are the things that are habitual, persistent. They're hurting others. They're hurting myself. And step 6 is getting to the point where we're entirely ready to have God take these away. Essentially looking at each character defect and ask ourselves, are we ready to stop acting like this or not? Have we had enough of our own besetting sins? Well, you may not be ready. You might think you really don't have the character defects that everyone else is telling you have. Or you may see nothing wrong with being a little judgmental. I mean, you're being a realist. You may see nothing wrong with telling white lies. It's just embellishing the truth. You may see nothing wrong with gossiping. You need to tell somebody, right? I could think of 1,000 reasons why I had every right to defend myself or to blame when I was corrected. But sometimes our character defects seem to be serving us pretty well. We may happen to like the security that being in control brings, and we may be applauded. We may even be admired for character defects like performance, perfectionism, or people-pleasing. But these defects have been hindering our growth and our maturity. They cause you and the people around you a lot of harm. But change isn't always quick, and it's not easy. On the other hand, it's pretty hard to ignore the truth once you've seen it. It's like the secret's out, and you know what your character defects are. In fact, when they pop up, you really notice when they're happening. But it's important to remember something, and I think this is helpful. Our character is defined by our behavior. Character defects, therefore, are usually behaviors, not feelings. We all have feelings. Our feelings originate from within, and we can't always control that or choose that. We don't know what someone's going to do to us or what circumstances may come our way. Feelings originate in the brain. There's structures in the brain that are crucial for regulating our emotions, that evaluate this incoming sensory information, and that we assign emotional values to them. And feelings are the result of brain activations. But we know that feelings produce behaviors. And those drive our character defects. For instance, someone hurts us, and our feelings send us into a spiral of self-pity, withdrawal, isolation, anxiety. Circumstances might cause anger to erupt in swearing or sarcasm, lashing out, impatience, maybe being critical. Someone breaks our trust. We feel betrayed, but our behavior shows up in grudges or gossip or nursing unforgiveness or making a vow never to talk to that person. Sometimes people say, well, you just shouldn't feel that way, or you just shouldn't feel angry, or you just shouldn't feel upset. Well, if we could turn off our feelings, we probably wouldn't have any character defects to deal with either. Do you know that the Bible says, in your anger, do not sin? We can choose our behavioral response to our feelings. When we're overwhelmed with fear, we can choose the behavior of timidity or of courage. When anger floods us, we can choose the behavior of retaliation or to walk in forgiveness. When we feel lonely, we can choose the behavior of isolation, indulging ourselves, or of reaching out and engaging others. Again, our character defects are defined by our behavior. In my case, if I felt criticized or corrected, I could choose that well-worn path of defensiveness, denial, or I could choose to remain open and approachable. So are we entirely ready to change? It may help to count the cost. Sometimes it helps to take just a long, hard look at our defects of character and ask, where did that first originate? How is it manifesting in my life? Freedom Session was really helpful for me in this. It was inviting the Holy Spirit in through prayer and allowing the Holy Spirit to bring up to me the places where these kind of character defects became habitual things. Some of you know that I was one of five kids in a family of five kids, and we were all born in 6 years. That didn't make sense, a family of five and a family, five kids, and we were born in 6 years. So we were all very close in age, and we fought like cats. And, self-restraint, self-control, kindness, they weren't really modeled for us as children, so it was kind of like a dog-eat-dog world. I was the middle child, and I totally remember one time I was around 10 years old, and I must have said something offensive or something, stupid or wrong, but all my siblings were in the family room, and all four of my siblings kind of ganged up on me verbally and were just attacking me, and I felt completely cornered, I felt completely misunderstood, and all I remember was like whipping around in my 1970s swivel chair and just kicking out, and unfortunately, my foot collided with my sister's eye. Don't ask me why she was on the floor, sitting on the floor. But, subsequently her eye turned all colors of black and blue, quite colorful. I was horrified. I never meant to hurt her. Of course, I was lashing out, but I was punished. And part of my punishment was that wherever we went with my sister, whether it was the grocery store or the school or it didn't matter where we went, if anyone, as soon as someone noticed her eye, they would all turn to me, and I had to explain that I kicked my sister in the face. I couldn't give any caveats, like, I didn't mean to. I just had to say, I did it, I kicked her. And I remember feeling so embarrassed, so exposed, so judged, and so misunderstood as a child. And for me, I think maybe there were other events as well, but a pattern emerged. It was someone points out that I'm wrong or someone corrects me, I just feel like that child again, totally helpless to defend myself against something that I think is pretty unfair and so humiliating. I want to lash out, and that is my shield. So I would blame or turn the tables or escape. And as you can well imagine, this caused problems in a marriage. But the question in this step is, are we desperate enough to want change, to be a new person? Can we count the cost of not changing? I just want to pause here for a moment and say, this doesn't apply to all of us, but for those who are married, often in our primary relationships, in a relationship like marriage, our defects of character are most observable, exposed, you might say. And I don't know if you saw the announcement at the beginning of the service, but it takes courage to take the time out to say, okay, I am willing to work on my marriage together with my spouse. I'm not okay with how things are. We're not okay. We need to work on things together. And there is a marriage retreat coming up. I think it's the second week in November. You can check out the information on the website. Take advantage of those times to work on relationships that really matter, where you have that chance to do that. And a place that's, you know, not a lot of distractions. It's in Whistler. It'll be lovely. And yeah, so there'll be a table in the foyer. You can sign up for that. That's so important. Because this isn't just behavior modification. This is inner heart transformation. And this is, it starts with the heart being willing. The heart being willing. So we drop our excuses. We become willing. And that's where we can move to step 7, where we humbly ask God for help. Now, there's a beautiful story in the Bible that I'm reminded of as we talk about these steps 6 and 7. And it's found in Mark 5. I'm going to try to do this with one hand. In Mark 5. And I just invite you to turn there. If you have your Bibles, it'll also be on the screen. But let's just walk through this story. It's a story of Jesus encountering someone who was desperate. Someone who really, really, really wanted to change. So we'll start right in the middle of the story. It's Mark 5, 25 and 26 to start. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. While we don't know what was really going on with this woman, was there some kind of, you know, internal hemorrhaging or something? But for 12 years, she dealt with this. For 12 years, she suffered. She tried many doctors. She spent all she had. She was desperate. She was hopeless. She must have been sick and tired of being sick and tired all the time. She wanted to be healed. And I think some of us understand this. We're so tired of acting out, of losing control, of trying to pretend, of manipulating others, of being hurt, of falling into despair over the same habits and actions. Is there any hope of change? And like this woman, we become completely, entirely ready to have God take these defects away. Maybe we've tried on our own, determined to change, wishing for change, promising to do better next time, and frustrated that we keep falling in the same ditch. So what did this woman do? Verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. And immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. I love her desperation and her faith. I just love that when she heard about Jesus, she pushes her way through this crowd. She doesn't let anything stop her. If I just reach out to Jesus, if I just touch him, she'd come to the end of herself, and Jesus was her only hope. I remember walking into Freedom Session that first time. I was a participant, not a leader, not a facilitator, but as one knowing I needed help. If I was going to change these things on the inside, I needed God's help and I needed a community around me. And Jesus, he's in the middle of a crowd and he says, "Who touched me?" And his disciples are just incredulous. Like, "Jesus, are you kidding me? There's people all around pressing against you and you ask, 'Who touched you?'" But let's pick it up in verse 33. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet. And trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Can you imagine how humbling this must have been for this woman who was ostracized, this woman who didn't want to be seen? But in humility and trembling, she falls at Jesus' feet. And did you catch what the gospel writer Mark says there? It says she told him the whole truth. Her whole truth. Mark doesn't really expound on that. It doesn't say what her whole truth was, but she was willing to spill it all, even in front of a crowd, holding nothing back. And did Jesus scold her? Well, for sure this woman would have crossed some cleanliness boundaries or, you know, broken some laws in touching Jesus like that. Did Jesus shame her? No. He calls her daughter. which is a term of endearment, a term of restoring her dignity and her acceptance as a child of God. And he stops and he looks at her. Did you know you have God's attention right now? That he sees you right where you are, with all the things you've done, right as you are. And he invites you too to tell him your whole truth, your whole story. He's not put off by you. He's not too busy with everybody else. He'll never turn away. And knowing who we are, that identity, that son, that daughter in Christ, it just frees us from guilt and shame and releases this need to prove ourselves, to defend ourselves. Again, James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. We humbly ask God to remove our shortcomings. And oftentimes for many of us, if we've walked the road of addiction or hiding our faults or trying to manage our shortcomings for any period of time, we can get to a place where we've kind of set our relationship with God aside. These things that we feel like we can't manage in our lives have created, perhaps at least we feel that they've created this gulf between ourselves and God. And there's this lack of freedom in our lives and we feel distant. So a step like this, where do we begin? Well, I love that step 7 has the word humbly in it, because that's the posture that we need for this step. Pastor John Ortberg, from his own experience, even talks about something called the gift of humiliation, and how humiliation, whether public or private, can hopefully just knock that pride right out from under us. And we come to be to want Jesus, a place of need. I think that's where this woman was at. And that's what happens to us when we're confessing to another person. Our pride is gone. Our need is real. And Jesus meets us. Humble yourself before the Lord. He will lift you up. Humility is the basic ingredient needed to restore your relationship with God again. How did the prodigal son come back to his father? In humility, right? How was the Apostle Peter restored to Jesus after denying him? In a conversation of love and humility on a beach by a fire. How was Jesus able to come from heaven to take on the sin of the world? It says he came in humility. And we're restored to the Father. How? Through the humiliation of Jesus on a cross, where he took our sin, but God lifted him up. Your prayer may sound something like this. Hi, God, it's me. I haven't talked to you in a while, maybe a long while, but will you help me? I want to change. I need your help. We do realize pretty quickly, though, that unlike the woman in the story, our defects of character don't just disappear overnight because we've asked God to take them away. It's possible, and that's amazing if they do, but most will take time and effort and lots of prayer. Look, we develop these habits over a lifetime, and most will take months and years to change. And now in biblical terms, this removal of defects of character is referred to by the word sanctification. It's a beautiful biblical word. It means to be made right, to be made whole, for God to make us holy and set us apart for a special purpose, to be transformed like Jesus. Sanctification. It's a work that I can't do myself, but God does in me. So that's why the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Don't you love that? Don't we all want to be sanctified through and through? Someone says this step is working towards emotional sobriety. I love that, emotional sobriety. Because when we do, one day we see, it's working. It's happening. Maybe we have an admission of responsibility before blaming, or maybe we're being transparent instead of defensive, or maybe we're patient when before we would have just been frustrated. but changes arrive. It may feel spontaneous or surprising, but not really. It's a lot of hard Holy Spirit work. Last week, I was talking about this message with Pastor Matthew, and I was telling him about just kind of the humility it took for me to face my defensiveness, to face my inability to take correction. And his response was humbling again to me, and I left feeling really grateful. He said, "Janet, I had no idea. That's amazing. You're healed." And I was like laughing. And he said, "No, Janet, you constantly ask me for feedback. You are always willing to receive instructions." He said, "Even if I'm being too positive, you say, 'Matthew, stop. Give me something to work on.'" If my family's listening, you know, it's true. It did happen. And hopefully, if I gave my family members my defects of character sheet, they might circle different things this time. And I know they would, and that's good, because recovery is a hard work miracle. It's a hard work miracle. Don't start when you're 50. Many of you are younger than me in this room. But what kind of person do we want to be? How about if we start now? But it's a good idea to focus on one character defect at a time. Pick one that's just causing you the most harm or those around you. Don't let a long list overwhelm you. Why would we live captive for the rest of our lives when the Holy Spirit wants us to be free? And the Holy Spirit is given freely. God is in the business of freeing people from addictions, from habits, from character defects, from besetting sins, because his great desire is to see us walk in obedience, the people that he created us to be. So, allow the Spirit to work in you as you courageously drop the excuses and face your issues. So, steps 6 and 7. Are you entirely ready? And can we humbly ask? Let's stand together. And as we do, again, that reminder that people are here to pray for you. If you need help, if you want to ask the Holy Spirit into that with another person, that's beautiful. You're invited to come to the front as we worship, or to the back, to the prayer room. You're invited. Let's pray together. God, we come before you today. In our hearts, we want to be totally willing and totally humble. We don't want to manage our own sin anymore. We don't want to make excuses for our shortcomings. We want to be changed into the likeness of your Son. So we ask you, in Jesus' name, would you remove what doesn't reflect you in our lives? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Sanctify me through and through. And I trust that you who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. In Jesus' name, amen.